To encourage you this morning to get your Bibles out and open to Acts chapter 10. We're going to study from a few verses in Acts chapter 10 as we continue preparing ourselves for our gospel meeting, which starts a week from today. We've been looking forward to it for some time now and working towards it in our Sunday morning assemblies and our studies together. A few weeks ago, we started by looking at the concern that we should have for lost souls around about us. Then we talked about overcoming excuses that we might use to try to get out of being involved in the work of sharing the gospel with those who are lost. And those excuses indeed need to be overcome. Last week we talked about praying for evangelism and the role that prayer should play in our efforts to prepare for this gospel meeting. But even beyond that, we should be praying every day for the salvation of lost souls. This morning, what I'd like to do, I'd like for us to consider simply how to have a good gospel meeting. Good gospel meetings don't happen by accident. They are the result of a lot of good, careful work and planning put forth both by the local congregation as well as the visiting preacher. I want us to read and study this morning from Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at the conversion of Cornelius and his household, but we're just going to focus at one part of this conversion that's recorded right in the middle of this account of conversion. We're going to look here in Acts chapter 10, and I want to read verses 24 through 33 as we get started. Acts chapter 10, verses 24 through 33. It says, "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked, "Well, for what reason have you sent for me?" So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging by the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.'" This is one of the most spectacular accounts of conversion found here in the book of Acts. As we know from past studies and from what we've read here in these few verses, we know that an angel appeared to Cornelius and told him to send for Joppa, to send for a man named Simon, his surname was Peter, and he would come and tell them what they must do. On the following day, he sent three men down to Caesarea to bring Peter back to Cornelius. At the same time that these men were arriving there in Joppa, where Peter was at, Peter was having a vision of his own. Remember, there was a sheet that was lowered down to the earth from heaven, and inside that sheet were all kinds of animals. Some were clean and some were unclean. And a voice rang out to Peter and told him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing unclean has ever come into my mouth, ever passed my lips." And indeed that would have been true of any Jew. They're not going to touch anything that's common or unclean. And then the voice returned from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." And this vision happened three times. Peter didn't quite understand what it meant. About that time, these men showed up to retrieve him and take him back to Cornelius. And it was then that the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and told him, "You go with these men. You don't doubt. You don't ask. You just go with them." And then he shows up here at the house of Cornelius and the portion that we have just read together. And we know he proceeds from there to preach the gospel The Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his household, and Peter commands that they be baptized. A great account of conversion. You know, good gospel meetings, they don't just happen. As we said a moment ago, they're a result of a lot of work. This was a successful gospel effort that took place here at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. I believe it's a good place for us to make some observations about what is necessary for us to do here at Knollwood in order to have a good and successful gospel meeting. Not just next week, but any time we have a gospel meeting. Three things I find in this passage. Three things that are necessary in order for us to have a good gospel meeting. Number one, we have to have the right kind of people in the pew. We have to have the right kind of people who are present. Cornelius, it's interesting here in our text, Cornelius knew what he was going to hear. He knew that Peter was going to come and tell him words by which he could be saved. You look in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 11, Peter has to go and report back to his Jewish brethren. He has to defend his actions for going to the house of a Gentile, and he recounts the account of conversion. Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And he told us, that is, Cornelius told me and these other Jewish Christians who went with me, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Now Cornelius knew that when Peter showed up, he was going to tell him what he had to do in order to be saved. So in the time that it took for Peter to get to his house, and that was 4 days, in those 4 days between when he received that message from that angel and when Peter showed up to his house, we know that Cornelius got busy calling together his relatives and his close friends and making sure that they were all present to hear what Peter had to say. You saw in our text that we read, in Acts chapter 10 and at verse 27, "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together." As far as Peter knew, when he left Joppa, he was going to go talk to Cornelius. He was going to go talk to one man. But when he got there and walked in the house, what did he find? He found a whole house full of people who wanted to hear what he had to say. And how refreshing that is to a preacher of the gospel, especially in this day and age today, to find people who are interested in hearing the gospel. Who are the right kind of people? If we need the right kind of people in order to have a good gospel meeting, who are the right kind of people? I'll tell you, the right kind of person is anyone who wants to hear the gospel. That's the right kind of person. And that's who we need to be looking for. It doesn't matter how old they are. It doesn't matter what part of town they live in. It doesn't matter where they work or if they work or if they're out of school or what color their skin is or what gender they are. I don't care. What matters is whether or not they want to hear the Word of God. Not everyone does. But you can't tell me that out that door there aren't some people living here in this area that aren't looking for the truth, that don't want to hear the gospel. We need to prepare for our gospel meeting as we have over the last couple of weeks, by inviting people to come and to hear the gospel. And I know you've been busy inviting, because I've had to replenish that stack of gospel meeting flyers a number of times already. And I'll keep doing it as often as I have to. But we need to take these flyers and we need to invite people to come. We need to do like Cornelius. We need to invite our relatives and our close friends. But then we need to go even beyond that. If possible, we need to invite our co-workers. We need to invite our classmates. We need to invite our neighbors. We need to invite everyone to come and to hear the gospel. When Peter got to the house of Cornelius, he found a house that was full of people. And that didn't happen by accident. Cornelius got to work, and he filled up his house. And we need to be getting to work as well. And we need to be filling up the Lord's house here at Knollwood. Now, I realize that not everyone is going to respond to the invitation to come. Jesus made that clear in his teachings in Luke chapter 14, if you would turn there. We know that in the parable of the sower, there was some seed that fell on the wayside. and it didn't penetrate the heart, and it did not result in conversion, and that's just a fact. Not everyone is going to respond positively to our invitation to come and to hear the gospel. Some will. But nonetheless, we need to extend the invitation. In Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 16, "Then he said to him, a certain man had a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." That's what we need to be doing. We need to be extending the invitation. We need to be compelling people to come and to hear the gospel preached. Now the choice is up to them. We know that, but we need to be busy. One part, one ingredient of a good gospel meeting is having good people in the pews. And we need to be busy inviting people who will come and hear the gospel being preached. Another thing that is necessary in order to have a good and successful gospel meeting is to have the right kind of preacher. Now, Cornelius didn't have anything to do with getting the preacher who would come to him. God planned all that. God prepared all that. It was God's will that Peter be the first man to preach to the Gentiles. But he was the right man. Peter was the right man on this occasion because Peter was going to tell them words by which they could be saved. We saw that in Acts 11, verse 14. And that's the right kind of preacher for a gospel meeting. As a man who's going to come and preach the word of God. He's going to preach it plainly. He's going to preach it with boldness and with simplicity so that everyone who is present can understand what they have to do to be saved and to be right with God. That's the kind of preacher that we need to have for gospel meetings. I tell you, not everyone who is a gospel preacher is the right kind of preacher for a gospel meeting. Not everyone is. There are some men in the Lord's church today who hold false views on subjects like divorce and remarriage and fellowship and what constitutes worship and whether or not we ought to take Genesis 1 and 2, the creation account, literally, or we ought to try to work it around theories of evolution. There are preachers that hold false views. These men ought not to be used in gospel meetings. In the book of 2 John, verses 9 through 11, 2 John verses 9 through 11, the Apostle John writes and says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine," what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. The teachings that Christ taught. The truth on every subject. If anyone comes to you and brings error, does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. There are some men who are recognized as gospel preachers who disqualify themselves from this work because they hold false views. And sometimes churches have men like this under the pretense of, well, we know he holds this view, but we've asked him not to teach on it. Well, two things with that. Number one, the best way to get a preacher to preach on a particular subject is to tell him not to preach on it. Just see what happens. That'll be the first thing he'll talk about. Number two, he might not preach it from the pulpit, but somebody has him out for dinner or has him in their home and ask him a question about it, you better believe he's going to tell them what he thinks. It'll be taught one way or another. There's some men who are not the right kind of preacher for me. There are some men who have sin in their life. There are some gospel preachers who have not practiced what they've preached, and they've gotten their lives in such a mess that they've destroyed their influence and their example, and they shouldn't be used in gospel meeting efforts. What do you mean by that? Well, let's look at one sin in particular. How about the sin of adultery? You ladies, let me ask you a question. You be honest with yourself. How welcoming would you be to the teaching of a man that you know destroyed his marriage because he committed adultery, went out against his wife, went out and cheated on his wife? How much of a good influence is he going to have on you to stand here in this pulpit and try to preach God's Word to you? You see, there are some individuals or some preachers that have gotten their lives in such a mess, they've destroyed their influence, they've destroyed their good example. They don't need to be used in gospel efforts. There are some men who like to tickle ears. They're good storytellers. They're good at getting brethren to laugh. They know just how to say things so they can get themselves invited back. But when it's all said and done, they really haven't said much at all. They've come into town and they've told a lot of stories and they've talked about their family and they've talked about where they're from, but they haven't talked about Scripture a lot. I know of gospel preachers who will come and they'll hold a gospel meeting and they will not extend an invitation. Now, what's the purpose of a gospel meeting? Having people to come to hear the gospel being preached. Cornelius was going to hear words by which he could be saved. Christy and I have attended gospel meetings where we've sat and we've listened to every word spoken and we've left and there's not been one word said about how a person can be saved. Now, that's not the kind of preacher you want for a gospel meeting, because the gospel isn't being preached. And there are some who, well, they know the truth and they can say it, but they say it in such a way they turn people off to the truth. Yes, you've got to preach the truth, but you've got to speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 15. And I know we can't sugarcoat the gospel, but Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says we're to preach with grace, seasoned with salt. There's some preachers who preach in such a way you think they do it with a Brillo pad. It's so abrasive. Nobody would want to obey the gospel even if they knew what they had to do. They preach in such a way that it repels people. There are some men who are preaching the gospel today that despite their efforts, they're not the kind of men that you want to use for a gospel meeting. Brother Harold and I have had this conversation a number of times, that when we have a gospel meeting, we need to have the best preacher that we can come and hold the meeting for us. It's not a time for someone to be trying out. It's not a time to be inviting our roommate from college or our best friend or a relative. It's a gospel meeting. We're putting forth time, we're putting forth effort, we're spending the Lord's money. We need to have the best man that we can have to come and to preach the gospel for us. So what do we do in a gospel meeting? We need to have the right kind of preacher. The purpose of a gospel meeting is not to entertain, but it's to provide an avenue through which the gospel can be preached so that Christians can be edified and sinners can be brought to Christ. Now I know the power to save and the power to edify is in the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power to save is in the gospel, not in the preacher. And it's the word of God that edifies. And part of what's going to happen next week, when Brother Bonger comes and preaches the gospel to us, there'll be some present who need to obey the gospel, but most of us have already obeyed the gospel. So what point is a gospel meeting for us? Well, we're going to hear the Word of God and it's going to build us up. And something else the Word of God is designed to do, to build us up or to edify us. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His glory, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The power to save and the power to build up the saved is in the gospel. It's in the Word of God. But brethren, it is the preacher's job to communicate that powerful word in the most effective manner possible. We need to have the right kind of preacher. Someone who's going to preach the truth, who's going to cut it straight, who's going to make it plain and easy to understand. A good gospel meeting needs the right kind of preacher. And there's a third element that's involved, a third ingredient that's necessary that we find here in our text in Acts chapter 10, and that is the right kind of attitude. Both the person in the pew and the person in the pulpit have to be showing the right kind of attitude in order for a gospel meeting to be effective and to be successful. The effectiveness of any effort depends upon the attitudes of those who participate in that effort. Let me give you an example of the way some churches go about planning their gospel meetings. Now, this hasn't happened here, and it's been a while since I've been in a situation where it's happened like this, but there have been a few churches I've been a member of, I've been working with, preaching with, and I've sat with them in a business meeting, and here's how it unfolds. It's springtime, or it's in the fall, and one of the members says, "You know what? I reckon it's time for us to have a gospel meeting. Who do you think we ought to invite?" That's the first question. Who we ought to invite? And most of the time, it's either somebody that they just had a year or two ago because they like him, they want him to come back, or it's somebody who lives in the area so they can save some money and not have to pay for transportation expenses. Who are we going to get? Number two, when are we going to have the meeting? You know what the answer to that question was 9 times out of 10? Well, just ask the preacher when he wants to come. Whenever he wants to come, that's when we'll have a gospel meeting. Well, I've got a problem with that. Because a gospel meeting is not the preacher's meeting. It's the local congregation's meeting. And we need to find the week that works best for us. What week is going to be best for us to have a gospel meeting? Where we were at before, the elders of that congregation were very careful to plan the right week for a gospel meeting. They took into account the testing that was done in the school systems there. In the state of Texas, the assessment tests are always in the same week across the whole state of Texas. And the elders would say, "Listen, look at the school calendar and make sure that it doesn't conflict with that test week. Make sure it doesn't conflict with school vacations. Because we don't want to put members in the bind of having to pick, are they going to go on vacation or are they going to support the gospel meeting. We want to have the best week for the members there." Something else to consider is what's going on in the churches around about us. I talked with Mike Grushon, who serves as an elder over at West Carrollton. Saw him on Friday morning, and he said he was wrapping up a meeting he was holding in the Columbus area. And I said, "Well, that's strange. We didn't even get a flyer about that meeting." He said, "Not only that," he said, "three of the four churches there in the Columbus area decided to have all their meetings the same week this week." What kind of planning is that? Well, sure, it's our meeting. We need to find the week that works best for us, but can we not look and talk with other congregations in the area and try our best to line up a week that provides another opportunity for those Christians to come and to worship God and to be present with us and to encourage us as we go and we encourage them in their meetings? There needs to be a little more planning into that than just, "Oh, let the preacher decide what week we're going to do it." No, let's pick the week that works best for us and let's get it announced so members can arrange their schedules around the week we've set aside for our gospel meeting. This meeting's been scheduled for a few months now. You know, our next two meetings, this fall and next spring, they're already scheduled. And they're on the flyer, on the bulletin board, right out there in the foyer. So you can mark it down and make sure you don't plan anything for that week. So your week is free, your schedule is free. But when are we going to have the meeting? That's the second question that'd be asked. We need to find the week that works best for us. And how much are we going to pay it? That's the third question that would be asked, and it was usually, "Well, what did we pay the last guy?" And that was the same answer that was given going back 10 or 12 years. Forget about inflation and things like that. But that was it. That was about all the planning that was put into a gospel meeting by some churches that we were a part of. A successful gospel meeting takes a lot more than that. A lot more planning and a lot more thought than that. What happened at the house of Cornelius, brethren, was a special event. And that's the way we need to look at our gospel meetings. They are special events. We're not like the denominations in town that offer all kinds of different programs to the community. We're not going to have a bake sale, and we're not going to have a social gathering, and we're not going to have a program or a play or a sports thing. We have been entrusted with the gospel, and that's what we have. During a gospel meeting, we're not having open house for the community to come in. We're having a time to preach the gospel. And we need to look at our gospel meetings not as a headache and not as a hindrance and not as something we just do because it's fall or spring, but it's a time for us to be involved in a special effort of preaching the gospel to those who were lost. We have to have the right kind of attitude. What kind of attitude was shown here on this occasion? Well, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, Cornelius says, So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present. Indeed, there was a house full of them. They were all there. What kind of attitude we need to have in our meeting next week? We need to be here. It needs to be important enough to us that we're going to support it with our faithful attendance throughout the whole week. First place I ever tried out was a place down in Georgia. They didn't invite me to come, and I probably dodged a bullet. But while I was there trying out, it was the Sunday after they had a gospel meeting. And I don't remember if it was before services or after services, but one of the members got up and apologized to the congregation that he wasn't there on the night when some people he invited came to the meeting. How embarrassing that was. I could tell it was embarrassing to him. He'd invited someone to come, and they came, and he wasn't even there. You know, it's our gospel meeting. We need to support it with our attendance. We need to be here. Cornelius goes on, we're all present before God. We need to remember what's happening during our gospel meeting. Again, it's not open house week like at the schools. When school starts and the teachers get their students to get the classroom decorated and put pictures on the wall, and we invite all the parents to come in and see what we're doing here. That's not what a gospel meeting is about. It's not open house week. We're worshiping God that week. We're going to sing songs of praise to God. We're going to offer prayers unto God. We're going to sit at the feet of a faithful gospel preacher as he preaches the word unto us. We need to come. We need to be present with a heart that's ready to worship God. And third, we are present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. What kind of attitude did they have? They had the attitude that they were there to hear what God had to say. They were present to receive the Word of God. And we have to show that same attitude during the week. We need to come with a desire to learn more about God and His will for our life. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We need to listen attentively. We need to receive the word of God. We need to study and make sure what we're hearing is true. And we need to be, as James says in James 1 and verse 22, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Let's come ready to hear, ready to learn, ready to receive, and ready to do what God's Word tells us to do. That's the attitude we need to have during the week. During the week of the gospel meeting, brethren, we need to be encouraging the preacher. We need to be encouraging Brother Bronger every night. We need to follow along with his sermons. We need to talk to him after services. Let him know that we appreciate his efforts. Let him know, you know, there's something you said in that sermon last night that I've been thinking about all day today. Or there's something that you said that I'd never considered that before. Thank you so much. It's those little bitty things like that that, trust me, will help encourage him throughout the week. And we'll all benefit by encouraging him. And he'll preach in such a way that encourages us. Let's encourage our song leaders during the week, those who lead our prayers. Encourage the parents of young children. That's a rough week for young families, gospel meeting week. Been there, done that. Encourage those who are older, who are in pain, and it hurts them to sit, but they're there. Let's encourage them as well. Let's encourage each other. Let's show a good attitude as the meeting unfolds, and we will have
a good gospel meeting. What does it take? Well, according to the Scriptures here, it takes the right kind of people. It takes the right kind of preacher. And it takes the right kind of attitude. Brethren, I think we can do all this. I believe we can get to work. We can continue to invite people. We can have God's house full. We can show the right attitude. Brother Bronger's coming our way. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to cut it straight. He's going to make it easy to understand. I believe everything's coming together for us to have a good gospel meeting. But it's going to require our efforts. And it's going to require our prayers. I'm looking forward to this gospel meeting. Looking forward to joining you in the pew and listening and learning from God's Word alongside you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. Not yet a child of God. Well, we just talked about that. That's what the gospel meeting is about. To preach the gospel so that people will be saved. They'll obey the gospel and they'll come. But if you need to become a Christian, don't wait till next week. You need to take care of that now. You need to take care of it this morning. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need to act on that belief by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and letting us baptize you in water this very hour for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're ready to do that, we'd be glad to help you. Maybe as a Christian, you've stumbled, you've become weak, you have sin in your life that you need to make right in a public way, you're overwhelmed by a burden, and you'd like for us to pray with you. Whatever your spiritual need is, you're among friends, and we'd be glad to pray with you and help you. Just let it be known by meeting me right here as together we stand and sing this song.